Well, let's open our Bibles through the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. And to introduce ourselves to this, to the end of this chapter, and we probably won't get right to verse 30 this morning, but we will get close. As we think of Philippians, particularly through verse 26, Paul is really focusing on himself. And he is sitting in jail, and he's having time to think, and he has come up with some pretty important conclusions. And as we stop and we think of this in just the last few verses that we've looked at, we looked at Paul's optimism. We looked at Paul's expectations, and I'm just wondering if I have the right... slides. Okay, I'm... his expectations, verse 20, according to my earnest expectation... Paul wanted his testimony to stand. He wanted Christ to be glorified, and he expected that this would happen. He expected that he would be fruitful. And we noted this, that fruitfulness is for this life only. And once we die and we go to heaven, our fruit-bearing days are over. And so the Apostle Paul asked himself a pretty important question here. Is it better for me to die or to bear fruit? And then he noted this in verses 25 and 26, that he fully expected that the church would grow because of his being with them. And so here we had the Apostle Paul, and he's wondering, what's better? Is it better for me to die? And it very well could happen. But if that happens, it's going to be gain. And as we think of the Apostle Paul and just sitting there wondering, what's going to happen to me? And what's the upside and what's the downside? Is anybody here like that? They just sit around and wonder, now what's the downside of this decision? And that's me. I kind of think of the downsides before I think of the upsides. But Paul, he's thinking of the upside. In fact, there isn't any downside for him in Christ. And so this is good news. But then he's thinking, well, what if I don't die yet? What's going to happen? And he says, well, if I live, it's going to be all about Christ. And I am going to bear fruit, and then I'll die. And when I die then, what's going to happen? I'll have the gain postponed, but I'll be bearing fruit. In the meantime, what is better? What is better? And the Apostle Paul came to this conclusion. It's better for me if I went right to heaven. But it's better for you if I stay here and bear fruit among you. And that was his expectation. And as we look at verses 25, he had this confidence. I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. And so the Apostle Paul is talking about not just his priorities, but the church's priorities being straightened out. And in the broad sense, we could say the church is spiritually growing. And their priorities would come into in line with his. And so as we... you know what? This is all goofed up, guys. Hey, would you mind just listening this morning instead of reading along? All right, I will. I'll just do this the old-fashioned way. Here's what we've got. Now, in verses 12 through 26, the focus is on Paul. Paul is talking about himself. He's in jail. He's talking about himself. What his expectations, what God's expectations are for him. But there's a change when we get to verse 27. And in verse 27, the whole focus is changed to the congregation's responsibility. In fact, the rest of this book is written to them. And so we have a change in the outline of this particular chapter. And we come to verse 27, and we read this: "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Now, I want to just note just a couple of things. One, in the middle of that verse, we see that while Paul was very confident back in verse 25 that he was going to see them, in fact, that's what he expected, that I will not die now, but I will remain and bear fruit, and I'm going to see you. That was his expectation. But we read in the middle of verse 27 that Paul didn't know for sure if he was going to see them or not. And so the bottom line was this: if Paul saw them or if he didn't see them, what he's saying is that's not the main issue. That's not what's important. What's important is this. And the verse starts off with, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel." Now let's just look at a couple of words right here. And one of the first things that I would like to point out is this, is that there's many things that we could say are priorities. But in this verse, there is one word, and in the King James, it's the first word. And it's the word "only." And that little word "only" suggests to us that this is what is very important, and this should be our primary and first point of concern. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of grace. And as we just think of this word right here, the Apostle Paul says, "Let your conversation," some of your translations may say "conduct," "the way you live." All means the same thing. What's interesting about this word is that the Apostle Paul does this. His favorite word, it would seem, for living the Christian life is walk. Walk in the Spirit. Walk after the things of God. Walk is a big word. And in fact, the Greek word "walk," it came from parapeto, something like that. All right, it's all Greek to me anyway. But looking up the words, and basically, in Greek times, there would be teachers, and they didn't have a classroom. They would literally walk around and teach. Maybe some of you have been in a science class, or if you remember, the instructor would take you outside. Did that ever happen? And you'd go on a little field trip, and you would just follow the instructor around, and they would point things out. And you would walk. And in this day, in fact, Jesus taught like this. He didn't always use nature. He just walked, and he would talk. He would talk while he was walking, and then he would stop and give a little lesson and walk on. Remember just the week that he was crucified. He's walking from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. And the conversation that Jesus has while he is walking is phenomenal. And we can read it and go over it in the book of John. And there's many times when Jesus walked and he talked. And it was not an unusual way to teach. And the Greeks, apparently, there was a whole school of people who taught this way. Well, their students would follow. And they would just be little peripeties or whatever they were referred to. And they would be walking behind their teacher, listening to their teacher. And the Apostle Paul picked up on that picture when he uses the word walk. Walk after the Spirit. All as we go through life, can you see this teacher? And you're the student following this teacher around. And this is the picture that they would have had. We typically don't have that picture too strong in our culture when we think of listening to a teacher. You think of your schoolroom and the teacher's talking at the chalkboard up in the front, and you're just sitting in your little rows, sitting, listening, right? And if you get up and walk around, you're scolded and told to sit back down and be quiet and listen up. But there were whole classes, particularly among adults in this culture, that walked. And Paul picked up on that. And he wants us to walk. And in the book of Philippians, he uses that word walk a little bit later on in the book. But in fact, if you in this verse, it doesn't mean walk. He changes the word. And the word that he uses is politouo. And you can kind of recognize it where we get the word politics. And what he's talking about here is their citizenship. And as we have noted in the past, and I had some pictures of citizenship here. Now I'm really bummed out. It's enough to make a preacher swear. Oh, I shouldn't say that, should I? All right. See that little picture up there? Just where Christ is in heaven. Picture your citizenship in that cloud. That's where you're a citizen. Now, this would have significant meaning to people at Philippi, because Philippi was a Roman colony. And to be a citizen of a Roman colony was a real privilege. It was like being in Little Rome. Rome let their colonies be autonomous. They governed themselves. Obviously, there were some parameters, but local affairs were handled in Roman colonies by their citizens. They didn't pay tribute. Now, they had taxes, but conquered nations paid extra. They paid a tribute. If you were a Roman colony, you didn't have to pay that. And so there's some real advantages of being a citizen. And citizens of these particular cities were kind of proud of it. And it was an advantage to them. I'm from Philippi. Really? Whoa, you're a citizen of a Roman colony. Didn't it used to be like that? I have heard, and I'm not a world traveler, but I have heard that in days gone past, that when Americans would travel abroad and people would hear, "You're from the United States," that was an amazing thing to those people, to meet an American, a person from the United States. That was a big deal. And son's in-laws from Costa Rica. He grew up in a South American country and then moved to Costa Rica. He was English. by background, and he said his boyhood dream was to visit the United States. And and the first time he did, he was just, this is exciting to make a trip to the United States. And he mentioned this, he's been traveling to the United States off and on for the past 20 plus years, and he can see a real change from the first time he visited until now. And it's not a good change. It's not a good change. And in fact, he's flying back to Chicago from the cities today. All right, he came in to visit his new granddaughter. It's my granddaughter too. I have to remind him of that. But be that as it may. But my point is this: to meet an American who is a citizen of this country, that was something to be proud of, right? And we should act like Americans. Now, don't ask me what that's like anymore, but the Apostle Paul is using this to remind these Philippians who would have understood citizenship that your citizenship is in heaven. Look with me at Philippians chapter 3. And in Philippians chapter 3, we see the same word that's used. Now, if you let your eyes go up to verse 17 and 18, you'll see that Paul kind of reverts back to his favorite word, walk. But when he gets to verse 20, he says this, for our, and here's the same word again, our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what the Apostle Paul, as we go back to Philippians chapter 1, he wants these Philippians to look at their citizenship in heaven to be more important than their citizenship here on earth. And I might I might just say that while I'm personally, I am proud to be an American. And I think this is the greatest country in the world. And I have not been in many other countries. And I don't care. I'm an American. And I'm not ashamed of that. But you know what? I'm also a citizen of heaven. And what the Apostle Paul is saying to all the patriots who love America, love heaven more. That is where the real significance is all about. And if you're going to behave in a certain way as an American, and I've not been in the military myself, my draft number during the Vietnam War was, they took through 90 that year, and I was 151. So I missed the draft. But if you were in the military, and I had many friends that were, there was a decorum, there was a behavior, not just on the base, but off the base, as you represented the uniform. And this was important. It was important that you identified with your identity. And the Apostle Paul is using that whole citizenship metaphor with these people to remind them to identify. And as a citizen of heaven, how should we conduct ourselves? And as we stop and we look at this, and I've, keep listening. I was up late last night trying to get these nice pictures for you guys. And let's look at the next verse, the next word right here. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Some of your translations might have the word worthy. Does anyone have that word worthy in this particular verse, and it's a good translation. And as we stop and we think of the Greek word, that little word right there is axios, and it's basically where we get the term axis. And the picture that the Apostle Paul has, and I had this picture. Do you remember the old weights? Now everything's electronic, but in old days, and I'm actually can't believe I'm this old, but I actually remember in a hardware store buying nails by the pound, and you had the tray, and then you'd put a 5-pound weight on this side, and when the little needle got to the middle, you had your 5 pounds of nails. If you wanted 10 pounds, put a 10-pound weight over here, and then put enough nails there to make it even. Does anybody remember those days? You don't remember those days. Okay, well, the scales of justice. You got the picture. And what Paul is saying is, look it. Let your conduct be as it becometh or as worthy of the gospel. Let it carry the same weight. That's what he's saying. In the picture here, with that word axiom, is the picture of this right here. Here's the gospel. And there's importance to the gospel. Agreed? It should be a weighty subject. Agreed? And it has significance. Now, does your life significant enough where it can... Do you live commensurate with the gospel of grace? And the Apostle Paul is challenging these people. He's saying, look it, I want you, your lives, to live in a way that says and demonstrates the importance of the gospel of Christ. And he goes on to say, you get the picture? Sorry, I don't have nice pictures, but you get it? I hope so. He goes on to say that whether I come and see you or else be absent. The Apostle Paul didn't know if he was ever going to make it to Philippi. And the fact is, he didn't. He didn't. But it didn't matter. The little word only points to what is really important for these people. And it's that their lives are lived in a way that can balance out the gospel of grace. And as we read on in this, he says, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And as we just stop and we consider the faith, and I've mentioned this before, that when you see the article "the" in front of the word faith, what that signifies to us is not our personal faith. Now, we need to trust. But when you see the word "the faith," it is in reference to the doctrine. It's in reference to truth that we believe. The word doctrine, what is doctrine? Doctrine is simply Bible teaching. There is Bible teaching about prayer. So we could, if we were in a seminary class, we would say the Bible doctrines class, doctrine of prayer, doctrine of soteriology, doctrine of salvation. We could have the doctrine of all sorts of things. How should a church government be? The doctrine of the church, the doctrine of gifts. There's all kinds of teachings out of the Word of God. But the Word of God becomes the basis for all of this. And what Paul is focusing on right here is the good news. The good news of the gospel. And he wants these people to stand fast together. Now, can you imagine a church, a group of people that are united around one thing and one thing only, and that is the gospel. And one of the sad things that have happened in our in churches across the country is this, is that people have other priorities, and they want the church to focus in this area. They want the church to focus, and somebody else wants the church to focus in some other area, and somebody wants the church, well, this is what's important to me, so if this is important to me, this should be important to everyone. You wonder why there are church splits. You wonder why people get disgruntled and leave. And bottom line, in most cases, it's because my priority doesn't line up with your priority. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is this. Put all that aside. Put all that aside. In fact, we haven't come to it yet, and we will come to it. But if you just look ahead to Philippians chapter 4, we have two ladies, and he mentions their names. And he says this, Eutychus and Syntyche, Eutychus and Syntyche, that they be in the same mind in the Lord. And so he mentions these two names, and we'll talk more about those names and who these people are a little bit later, but apparently they were not of the same mind. Apparently they had a different idea of how the church should be, and it was causing division. The Apostle Paul, back right in chapter 1, verse 27, says this, listen, when I hear of what's going on, what I want to hear is this, that you're of one mind, striving together for the faith, and then he mentions the gospel. The faith of the gospel. The biblical teaching, that's the faith, of what the gospel is all about. And the Apostle Paul has already talked with these people, so they know exactly what he's talking about. They know that they are sinners that cannot save themselves. They have heard, in fact, remember the Philippian jailer? What did he ask? He says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He gets there, and remember, we have a businesswoman. We've got a person who is demon-possessed, the little girl in town that followed Paul around. Then we've got the Philippian jailer, a emperor worshiper, a pagan. And they all get saved. And they all got saved through the same Savior, through believing in the same truths that are found in the Word of God. They have something in common. And as we read this morning, we're all one in Christ. We have something in common in Christ. And the starting point is the gospel of grace, the gospel of Christ. And the Apostle Paul is saying this, listen, if a church is focused on that, you know what tends to happen? Is all those other little side issues, those little things that are important to me, give way to what's really important. What's really important starts with only at the beginning of this verse. Did you catch that word? Only let your conduct, the way you live, make the gospel of Christ not just look good, but compliment it. And it says, be of one mind. And not only that, we have the word striving together. And it's interesting that in the Greek, that word is athleo. Athleo, something like that. Well, you can almost hear it, can't you? It's like it's where we get the word athletics. And Paul is again, borrowing a sports metaphor, which the Romans would have been really attuned to. I think in the United States, we're getting that way too, aren't we? Sports metaphors make sense to us, generally. And so what's he saying? The English idea here is we have to act as a team. I haven't been watching much of the basketball, but some of you have, haven't you? All right. And we had to watch West Virginia. Right, Frida? And here they are. A chance to tie the game, and the clock runs out because one guy is looking for the shot. And he never passes off. He just dribbles out the clock. What's with that? There's four other guys out there. You need a shot. Somebody's got to take a shot before the clock runs out. And all of a sudden, what used to be a team now became a one-man show, and they lost the game. Could you imagine? Rowers. You've all seen a rowing team. And there's a guy counting, and they're all pulling together. They're like a machine. Could you imagine one guy sitting in the boat facing the other way, and while they're all rowing one way, he rows the other way? He'd say, get that guy out of there. The team would be better off without him than with a guy that's rowing the wrong direction. And the Apostle Paul is saying this. Can you imagine that? I want you to behave as a team pulling together for the faith of the gospel. That's what's important. That's the only thing that's important. That's even more important than if I show up or not. I may show up, I may not show up, but this is what is important. And he goes on, and he says this in verse 28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, that but to you of salvation, and that is of God. And as we stop and we think of adversaries, there are adversaries in the Christian life. And the Apostle Paul and Jesus himself had a name for them, and the name are dogs. They're called the dogs. And there's a couple characteristics about the adversaries, the dogs. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And in verse 6, we read this. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine. So here's dogs and pigs are put together, but as we think of the Jews, they kind of related to the dogs. Pigs were obviously forbidden fruit and considered unclean animals. Lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Well, the idea that we can pull out of the dogs from Matthew 7, 6 is this. Those who have no respect for truth. They despise truth. And despise means not to have any respect for. So one of the characteristics of dogs is this. They don't respect the truth. They literally laugh at the Bible. They literally just play this Bible down. Oh, you're one of those Bible believers? Well, I think that's a good book. I think there's some good things in there, but you can't take that too literally, can you? You don't take that literally, do you? Hey, we live in the 21st century, don't we? I mean, this is stuff for ancients. This isn't for us today. We have evolved way beyond that. What's the matter with you, you antediluvian, archaic relic, you? Get up with the times. And you know something? When you are outnumbered and the whole group is talking to you like that, it can be intimidating, can't it? And the Apostle Paul is saying, you know what? Don't be intimidated. He uses the word terrified in the King James right here. But the idea is don't be intimidated by these adversaries. We have another use of the word dog in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 2, we read this. Oh, I turned to 1 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2 in verse 22. But it happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again. And here's the pig again. And the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. And what do we have? What's the picture in that particular verse? Well, we've got someone who is going back to error. And I'll just put it this way. They're going back to embracing error. Now, the dogs, they don't have respect for the truth. They embrace error. And people who embrace error and go and have no respect for the truth can be intimidating. And the Apostle Paul, back in Philippians chapter 1, verse 28, is saying this: don't be intimidated by these dogs. Don't be intimidated. Because your good behavior, now you got to connect this together. Your behavior, your conduct, you're striving for the faith of the gospel. Now, what does the gospel do? The gospel is the wisdom of God. The gospel is not the wisdom of men. I've mentioned this before. If we formed a committee and decided how people would get to heaven and who would go to heaven, we didn't consult the Bible. We just came up with our own plan. Even if we did consult the Bible, you know what our committee would come up with? We're all going. And we'll decide on those other people out there which one of those can go and which ones can't. Agreed? That would be our tendency. We sit down, we just assume that we're all going. And the assumption is nobody else is going. We'll decide who else goes or not. Did you know that there's actually groups that get that way? The wisdom of God is such that he devised a plan for the smartest person and the dumbest person, the richest person, the poorest person, the most religious person, the most irreligious person. He devised a plan that would allow any of those people, any person in the world, to become a citizen of heaven. And it took some superhuman planning to come up with that plan. Imagine a plan that includes the whole world. We have trouble with that. And as far as human beings go, we would exclude someone. We would have some hoops to jump through. We would have something, and it takes the wisdom of God to erase all of that. It's the wisdom of God that has a plan for everyone, and it recognizes everyone at the same starting point. Did you know that the Bible says we were born dead in trespasses and sins? The Bible says we were born in Adam, and in Adam all die. The Bible says every member of the human race needs to get saved. Every member, not just some. And it doesn't matter which family you're born in. Well, I had a good family. Really? Guess what? You must be born again. Nicodemus, I'm a Jew of the Jews. You must be born again. The Apostle Paul, if anybody's got anything to brag about in the flesh, it's me. You want to see my pedigrees? Nobody can beat me. Guess what, Paul? You're a sinner and you must be born again. The same way someone who does not have your pedigree. That's the wisdom of God. And when we fight, strive together as a team, and our conduct is as becometh the gospel of Christ. You know what that does? Verse 28, it is to them a token. It's evidence of the fact that they are, and the word perdition right there carries with it the idea of destruction, that they're children of condemnation. But to us, it's a token. And the token is, we could just call it proof of. It's evidence of our salvation in Jesus Christ. And as we stop and we think of that particular testimony, we stop and we think of what does the world need? What does the world need? Does the world need more churches? Well, think about that. Wouldn't that be nice if there was a church on every corner, not just every other corner? Well, there was a time when there were churches on every fourth corner, and then there's a time when there's churches on every other corner. And in some towns, it almost looks like there is a church on every corner. And you know what? Crime statistics, they're about the same. Immorality, it's about the same. Understanding of the gospel, it's about the same. People, the world does not need more religion. The world does not need more pep talks. The world does not need more, you can do it if you put your mind to it, motivational speakers. That isn't what we need. What we need is a clear understanding of what the Bible says. What we need is a clear understanding of what the gospel of Christ is all about. That's what the world needs. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. What does the world need? The world needs Jesus Christ. The world needs what he has provided. And you know what, the church, the only thing, the number one thing, and I'm not saying there aren't other issues that need to be taken addressed to. If you're parents, you need to pay attention to your children as well. But you know something? What is the one and only thing, the most important thing? It's Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he's provided on the cross for us. We're going into the Easter season. And as we stop and we think of next Sunday is what? Palm Sunday? Okay, and we think of Palm Sunday, Jesus Christ entering Jerusalem. And then we see the horrific sufferings that Jesus Christ goes through as he is crucified. And just his treatment after those first couple days, and he comes into Jerusalem. It's awful. It's awful. And Paul, in the next verse, says this, "For unto you it is given, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." That kind of suggests to us this, that there are some adversaries out there, aren't they? The verse before, don't be intimidated by them. The world didn't love Christ, the world's not going to love you either. And the more you promote Jesus Christ, the more the adversaries are going to raise their ugly heads. Don't be intimidated. Don't be intimidated. Understand that the world needs Jesus Christ. Next Sunday, we'll take a look at this suffering. This suffering that not only Christ went through, but that we are going to endure. So I'll save verse 29 and 30 for next week for Palm Sunday. And I hope I'll see you then. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel of Christ. We pray that if there's someone here this morning who doesn't know that they're a citizen of heaven, who doesn't know that they can have a place in the family of God in Christ, we pray that that person would seriously consider who Jesus Christ is, what he did for them on the cross in paying for sins. And it's because of that payment on sin that God is free to forgive and to offer the gift of eternal life. We thank you for this, and we just pray that everyone here this morning could have confidence in what they have in Christ, recognizing that it's a free gift of God. We thank you for this morning. We just commit the rest of this day to you, and we just pray that our hearts could be encouraged and that we could have courage as we face a hostile world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, let's stand together. Pardon?